Well, good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. We've had a very thought-provoking service so far this morning, so I want to thank each one of you who had part in that, and your thoughts and comments. Some of what we discussed probably sort of fits with the sermon today, and yet even just listening to the discussion and as we talk about some of the practical things we did, it can probably give me some trepidation as well. How do we find our way? But this morning, I want to just look at probably a more practical subject, because it's easy for us to have discussions and great arguments and debates, and absolutely valuable, shouldn't be left out of the story of life. But you know what? Life sort of comes down to just making it happen. And deliberate choices that affect and change and shape ourselves, our families, and who we are, the church. I was given assignments for the end of September in Light of Truth in Bronx, New York, and I was given three subjects, and they have to do with family life. First one being family life that builds society, family life that builds church, and family life that builds missions. And I, to be honest with you, I asked them, I said, hey, could you work on those titles a little bit? Give me something, a little more to work with. They felt like there was plenty there, and so I've sort of disciplined myself to those titles. This morning I want to talk about, I'd like to think about, and maybe even preach about, at least try to teach about, family life that builds church. Turn with me to Acts 21. As I was mulling this subject over this week, my mind went to this scene, and I had to go looking for it. I knew it was in Acts, because it had to do with Paul. Just didn't know what chapter it was. Knew it was somewhere in the middle, the two-thirds way in the book, so I just started flipping through it, and I found it here in Acts 21 in verse 5. And when we had Paul and his company, and when we had accomplished those days with this group of people in this town, it's, you know, near Tyre, whatever, a town that they had come through, and they had found some disciples. In verse 4, let's just look at that. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we'd accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. I thought that was a really, I liked that verse. I was reaching for something that tied family life and church life together, because we don't really get that picture, as in, you know, we really don't have the picture too clearly developed in the New Testament of what New Testament church life was exactly. Like, how did it actually play out? And that's because I think there was a lot of diversity in it. I think it's interesting. I know I'm going to keep stumbling back to our Sunday school lesson, but, you know, Paul, just a proof of his not willing to make men to stumble. When he went up to Jerusalem, he went into the temple on purification. And there's some men who say, how could he do that? Wasn't that double-facedness? I mean, didn't he sort of fall back there? After all, what's all Galatians about? Oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And so there was Paul arguing the standing in Christ outside of Jewish law and tradition. So sometimes we have a hard time putting that all together, but I think it shows not only the strength of who Paul was individually, but his willingness to partner wherever he could partner, that he did not feel like it violated. Anyway, so here's Paul. Here he is. He's getting ready to go up to Jerusalem, and we see him here, and we see the church. We see the families. We see wives, and we see children coming together to join this company of preachers, if you will, teachers, apostles, out a ways from the city, and then they stopped and they knelt down and had a time of prayer. I think it's a beautiful picture of family life that was building the church there. Family life that wanted to be part of the church. Fathers who said, no, come along. And they went together as families to see these folks off. So it's just a little window, a little snapshot. You look for those things to try to sort of build from there. I was impressed anew on Friday night as we came together to clean school at the children that God's blessed us with. There was just so many. And I know it was bigger than just our own church family here, but it is an amazing phenomenon to see it. And so we have a great responsibility as fathers and mothers, as family units, to show a way forward, to lead these little ones into adulthood and to their own lives of responsibility. That's what parenting is about. I also pondered the question, what did our children learn from us as they saw the collaboration of their parents preparing the school for them? Did they see community? Did they see respect for one another? Did they see moms and dads having a good time and working together? Did they see something that they want to be a part of? Did they see something that they would like to hang on to? And most of all, did they see parents who were committed to families that God gave them and doing the best to provide the good things for them? I hope that our children can see that. There's a lot of pressures that we face today. The pressure to disassemble from the assembly. We face that pressure. I think it's a rising pressure. I don't know what it was like back in the day when most people walked to church. I don't know what it was like the days before vehicles like we have and the road that we have. Our ability to, just get there. And there's no time like ours as it relates to that. And yet it seems like some of those very things have also made it possible for us to be a whole lot of other places as well. And we move a lot. We're fast moving. And our society most certainly is. And so I think I'm just asking the question, are we building the church? How important is the church and why is it important? How does family life fit into and complement the church? How does the church fit into and complement family life? And I think we can ask ourselves the question, are we making it? Are we making it? Are we passing on a tradition and culture that the next generation has reason for keeping? And even to say those words, those are trigger words, tradition and culture, in our society. And yet, I know that you all who think and process through these things also understand, we understand that they are a reality and a given. Our being here, our uniqueness. Anyway, we'll maybe look at that some more. And how do we keep that? What do we pass on? What should that look like? I know we're not going to answer all those questions, and they sort of tie into some of the discussion that we had this morning that actually it probably opened up more possibilities in my mind, but let's continue on. Let's look at the church first of all. I do want to just for some brief moments, I don't want to lose this practical points that I'd like to get to. I don't want to lose sight of that, but just for a few moments. We're talking about church and we're talking about family and there is and how they complement each other, how they build each other. And I don't want us to forget what is the church. I talked about tradition. I talked about things that we want to pass on. What do we want to pass on? What is this assembly? Why have we gathered here? The church is the assembly. It is the meeting place. It is the gathering. It is the place of the redeemed by Christ to enter in. It is a place of community. It is a place of support, of building up, to encourage one another forward, to grow, to produce. That is the heart of the church. It is, well, Hebrews 10, if you want to turn there, you can, speaks of some of these things. In verses 19 through 25, talks about having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true faith, full assurance, hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to love, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So here and in 1 Timothy 3:15, it is tying in this picture of the church to the temple and how that Christ has opened the way. And we have entered into this building of God. And 1 Timothy 3:15 calls it the house of God. And again, it is a type of or a picture of the house, the temple that was built, and one that Christ had changed so dramatically by his final sacrifice, by the plan of God through the final sacrifice of Christ, that built a new house, that brought forward a new house, a new temple, and that is the church. That's what we're a part of. That's what we're thinking about as we're talking about family life, that how can family life help to build the church? Well, the church is called the Church of the Living God, the Ecclesia, probably pronouncing it wrong, but it is the gathering of the saints. Also, in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, talks about it's built upon Christ. The Spirit of God is breathed into it as it dwells in every living, as it dwells in each Christian soul. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so this is the church. The church is made up of people, but it is the dwelling place of God. It is where God has continued to work. We come into this place, and again, this building just simply is a shell that welcomes into it the body of Christ, the assembly of the saints. And so that's what's happening here this morning. The church is stability. It is a place of rest. It's a place of light. It's a strong place. It's a place to come into from a restless and tempestuous world. And I hope that's the case. I hope that can be the experience. Most certainly, because we are people who are fleshly, who are needy, we find ways in which we do clash as we come together from time to time. Sometimes our disagreements can get pretty deep. But at the end of the day, what the church is about is to produce all of the good things of God. It's to produce life. It's to produce light. It's to produce hope. And it's to be a place where we want to come to. What is the family? I'm sort of just identifying the term. Well, the family is the husband and wife. It's the one flesh. It is a place that is many times blessed with children. And we're called to leave and to cleave and to become one. And they become one flesh. And in this union, the unique gifts of each man and woman become the foundation upon which home and family is built. The family also has in it children. As I mentioned many times, children. The joy, the fruit, and the perpetuation of the family line. We can go to Psalms 127, 3-5. It's where it talks about children being an honor to the father and being as quivers and the arrows and in the hand of a mighty man and going forward and speaking with the enemy in the gate. And it has those pictures about who children are. They look like their parents. They think like mom and dad. They have some of the unique gifts that mom and dad have. That's who they are. And we see that. We can see it sitting here in this congregation this morning. What is the family? The family is where the father is called to be a spiritual leader. Ephesians 4:6 verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the fear, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so that is a father's responsibility. It's father's responsibility is obviously to provide, to see to it that the noise in the night is checked into, to make sure that there is a place for the family to come into and be sheltered from nature. But he's also that spiritual leader, the one that says, no, this is the direction that we want to go. This is what my heart is. This is my vision. Truth addresses the error and native carnality found in children. So obviously we're talking about a joint effort between father and mother here. But this is what the family is about. It is the work of the father and the mother. The mother is a nurturer. Psalms, Proverbs 31:27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. No one can take her place. We're talking about the family. No one can take the place of mom. And that's why it is certainly such a loss when a mother is taken, especially when it seems to be premature with little ones in the home. From her touch for the little ones to her ear and wisdom for the older, there's no one that can replace mom. And that's what this is what makes up the home. The home is stability. The home is a place of rest. It's a place of light. It's a strong place. It's a place to come in again from a restless and tempestuous world. And this morning I told my wife, I said, this is the kind of message you get assigned to go speak somewhere else. Because you know me, and you see our home, and it's just not perfect. And I told my wife that really this study just reminds me of how much work we need to do and how much more effort we should put into our home. And my wife said that I'm not allowed to say anything about her, and so I told her that I would not. Oh, I just did. Many of us have received the blessing of good home life. Not perfect home life, but good home life. And it is one of the things that our heritage has brought us. And believe it or not, it has not created a barrier, but there is so much brokenness around us. It's hard to bridge that gap sometimes, I think. And I don't know what to do about that. Those are some of all the varied dynamics that fit into our discussion this morning. How do you change that? How do we become like the weak? And then there it is. Sorry. I'll try to just move along here. So we're thinking about family. We're thinking about the church. And again, I recognize my own needs. And I do want to be open to this brotherhood and where my flat spots are. In family life, we do need help. Well, the point of the message was, how can we? How can the family help to build the church? How can family life complement and build church? How can that be done? Well, these institutions, family and the church, both as strong and independent as they are, need each other. They need each other. The church needs strong families, and families need strong churches. And I believe that God can rise up and bring up a church anywhere that his spirit moves. But mostly, just because God has created the plan of husband and wife and families, it seems like God also works inside of that. And the most powerful movements, and that's what's been one of the blessings to see happen, particularly in Bangladesh, in the north there, has been to see the family units who've come, to husband and wives, and there's something very powerful about that, that movement, and what that does and what that says in a community, and what can be done as homes rise up and give honor to God and bring glory to Christ. We should be careful never to set these institutions against each other, but rather we should be focused on complementing the work of each. The church should not set itself against the family, and the family shouldn't set itself against the church. So how can we make the church stronger? Well, it's by encouraging us fathers to lead the home in a godly way. How can we make the family stronger? By making sure that the church is a place where truth is taught and love and brotherhood is cultivated. And so, how can the family complement and build church? I have a few practical areas I want to look at here for the remainder of our time. First of all, it may seem like a strange place to start, but we should allow, as husband and wives, as men and women who've come together in marriage, we should allow God to give us a family. And you say, well, that's strange. Well, actually, it's not so strange. I'm thinking of a couple right now that I had some relationship with, and he told me, he said, I decided, just the way this world is, we're not having any children. And I think they're pretty much past the, if not, they'll soon be past the age, the possibilities of even having any children. And so we ask, I think it is fair to raise this point to all of us this morning, because that is our society, and you know, it affects us. And so we need to be willing to buck that trend in our society by allowing God to bring children into our homes. You know, Isaac, as he came towards Esau there with his limp, and Esau said, who are all these people? And he said, it is the children that God hath graciously given thy servant. And there's no doubt but that children can bring an incredible test into our lives, into our homes. But you know, they bring the blessings right with it as well. And so let's think about that. Our society says the perfect family is two children, one of each. But it often seems God has other plans if we allow him. And it's, I would suggest, selfishness, my plans, my career, the life I want to get, all of that gets changed by children. And it is amazing when you see, from time to time, you'll see someone that has a large family. And I respect it a lot when I see it. I'm talking about sort of outside of our own circles and those kinds of things. It's a big statement about who they are, whether or not they're in Christ. It's a big statement about what they're willing to do, why they're embracing this life like they are. A growing family does so much for us. It does so much for me. It sobers us up. It causes us to focus on the work at hand, in leading our home, in providing for our little ones, in supporting our wife. And many times the challenge of childbirth and the weight of a new little one forces a husband to step up and to support his wife in a way that he hadn't been. And that's a good thing. All of those are good things. And all of them begin to shape us and change us. And I believe it helps to build this church. The church that we're, whatever church it is that we're a part of, and particular and in a large scale, the Church of Jesus Christ. Children are the church of tomorrow. And I've heard the old men in our presence, Brother Phil, has talked about many times about the children that are in this place and what that means. And let's never forget it. What it means is that there are those who will carry on what we're carrying from our parents. However perfect or unperfect it is, we're carrying forward valuable things, and our children can do that, and we pray that they will do that. Last Sunday, Wayne was here, Wayne Stifler. He's in his 90s, and he was a pastor of a church for many years. Wayne did ask for prayer this morning. He called me. Let me just pause the sermon for a moment and throw this in. He called me this morning and said he wouldn't be able to make it. Him and his wife aren't feeling well. He didn't sound real well, and he asked for prayer. I told him we would do that, so let's try to do that at the close of the service today. But he told me as we took him home last Sunday, he said, your church isn't going to die. He said, that's amazing. The young people and the children that are in the church, and that is it's just a comment from that we can take and think about. And I want to say that our children will carry on. They will carry forward. What shaped me? What shaped my thinking? What shaped your thinking? Right now, the heritage and tradition that shaped your thinking and my thinking and our worldviews is happening right now. So maybe we can just sort of lift up our shoulders a little bit and just step back and say, our children will carry forward things that we value as well. I hope and I believe that they will. Well, let's continue on. So allow God to give us a family. That is how we will build the church, that we will help to build the church. Another, just like I said, practical areas, and there could be so many others, but I'm just going to go with what I have here. Families that build the church eat together. They are families that are strong, that have, that understand community. See, all of these things, what's so interesting is as we teach the things that are healthy for families, they also have parallels right into church. Because the children learn to sit together and eat together, and the blessings of that kind of activity, there is many parallels that tie right into the church. Because we've come together this morning around the table to eat together, to take on spiritual food, to have the kind of spiritual conversations, to have conversations like happen around the table, and those things. And so it's all of the same, and even the manners, you know. But those are things that I just, as I was thinking through it, I saw parallels. My wife and I talked about it again. Wow. It's easy with some of the changes that come into life with older children who have jobs and different schedules, and wow, the family table can get broken up so easily. And so it's worth fighting for, though. I think that's what we took with us. It's worth fighting for. And maybe the food served at the counter and children and family sitting around at the picnic table and at the bar and at the table might have its place, but wait a minute, it's worth fighting for that circle around the table, because there's some unique values in it. Well, Jesus seemed to understand that. I say seemed. He understood that better than any of us in more ways than what we do. When he told the disciples, come. In Mark 6:31, there was a lot of happening. There was much coming and going, it says. And he said, come, let's get apart to rest a while. And be able to have that kind of fellowship and the ability to eat in peace and so on. Healthy family life is so important. The table was a place for much more than feeding the physical. It's community and it's rest. And when you have a little one at each shoulder and you have the story from the five-year-old that's really important, and you have the conversation at the other end of the table, which is the youth, that seems even more important, that can be rather fragmented sometimes. And but it is a place for children to develop healthy relationships. And as I already mentioned, the spiritual table is no different. We come together here, and there are similarities. The next practical point, as we think about families, family life that builds the church. Families should worship together. This morning we sang, we lifted our hearts together in song and our voices blended in harmony. And I can tell you that our family worship songs don't always sound the most harmonious. And that's okay. It's just all right as long as people are giving it their best effort. But family worship is something that I think if you are like me and like us, it can be a challenge to pull it together. And I've mentioned that recently. We've decided to try a different time, and it does seem to be working better, but at the same time, we still, our lives can be fragmented enough that it can even fragment that time. So that's something we think about a lot. Maybe a school schedule will help to tame things down a little bit. Maybe it will. But regardless of whether or not we're able to accomplish it every day, our children should understand that it is a good time. That's my heart. And it doesn't need to be a long time, but it is a time. And the reason it's a good time is because it actually has some meaning to it. And you know, we'll sing a song or two that has, it's one of those children's songs that we've sung for every child now as they've gone through that age and time. Gets to be a good many years that you're singing those songs. But make sure that you also take the time to sing a song, a hymn, that speaks and has meaning to your own heart as well. When you sing Only a Boy Named David again, it's hard to really have a lot of meaningful spiritual meaning in that song for you, for me as an adult. But when I sing Just Over Yonder Beyond the River or some other hymn that speaks to my heart, our children should know that that is a worshipful thing for us. And, if that's where we raise our hands in praise or whatever it might be, that's just okay. That's a good thing. Not for show, but just to demonstrate what's happening in the heart as we sing that song and so on. So some of those things can be make family worship meaningful. The teaching and worship we experience at church becomes an extension of what is already taking place in our home. And I think that becomes very powerful, and God help us to get to those points where there isn't just sort of like this church thing where that's where that happens and then, but no, there is a cord that runs. There's a connection that runs between them, and I hope that we can get that. And I think we just need to be committed to start again and to start again. And we missed three nights because of, but we pick up again. It's just understood. So God help us with that. Family life that builds church. Families build church when they make it to church. You knew I was going to get to this point somewhere along the line. But it's true. It's true. And I think we probably wrestle with that some. All of us do. Again, it has something to do with the complexity of our lives. At least we think they're complex. And being fast-paced and a lot of connecting pieces that need to come together. And so we will bend a Sunday night here. We'll skip a Wednesday night there or multiple Wednesday nights. I just want to ask us this question. What are we passing on? I think that, okay, so because I'm a pastor here, I tend to make it to as many as all possible, which we all should, but okay, so I'm going to go on to say then. So even having that fairly high measurement, if I may give that to myself, you can help me out if I'm missing a lot of times that I've missed, but my point is this. Even then, it seems like it's difficult enough for children to really embrace what we're doing. In other words, oh, we're going to church again. Oh, do we have to go to church? No. Do you know what the answer to that is? No, you don't have to if you want to. But where does that come from anyway? I'm just saying what that is, it's carnality. It's children not understanding what value there is, right? And we even struggle with it sometimes. You know it as well as I, we can hardly make it out the door for that Wednesday night service. And then we get here, and it's not that it's anything real, unique, or special. It could just be a short topic that was something that we had heard before multiple times. But we went through that exercise, we sang some songs together, and we prayed together. And we received value from that. We received a little gift from that. We received a blessing from it. And our children won't always receive that because they're not at that experience level, right? So we understand that. But I'm just saying, if we back away from the discipline ourselves as adults, I'd like us to ask the question of ourselves, how much will our children multiply that effect going forward? And so if there's value in what we have received in our structure, in our tradition, and so on, are we at a place where we can carry that on or not? I mean, I think that's a fair question that we can all ask ourselves. So let's be thinking about that and think about what message it sends to our children. How quickly do we schedule things that conflict with church services? I know it happens. I know it's happened for me. I think we all need to give each other that grace. But let's be thinking about that for our own lives. Sometimes it'd just be better for me to maybe read what I wrote. Maybe that's clear. Let me ask you this. Do you think your current commitment to your local body is going to show a healthy pattern to your children as they grow up? And I'm amazed at how easily a spirit against church attendance rises in our children. And so let's be thinking about that, especially as you have children that grow up. You know, culture, habits, and tradition get built around something. Today, only 20% of the USA attends church regularly. I also, having just got done chiding all of us together, I should also bless all of us together in saying that we do have very strong church attendance as well. And God help us to keep that alive. But only 20% of the U.S. attends church regularly. Are they filling their lives with other godly things? Most likely not. And so the regular schedule of church can feel rote and mundane, but it is building more than we understand. It is building. It's building valuable things into our lives, into our children's lives. Never becoming an end in itself, but it has a value that we need to recognize. And so our children do read us well. And so I pray that we would have our own priorities right. So God help me with that. Families build church when they treasure its heritage. And the psalmist David said this, "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a godly heritage." Familiar verse? We reach out to it often when we bring up a point like this. There is no perfect culture, there is no perfect church. But can I see the good that my heritage has brought into my life? And am I walking into that heritage today? Earlier this week, I had the privilege of being down east. And I drove down through the Amish country, and not just the tourist trap area, but back in the little back roads through the farms. And I was just taken aback. I was a true tourist. I was going slow, and I was looking to left and right. I was amazed at the cultivation and every little corner was used to the T, and the buildings the old farm structures that you can see have been passed down generationally, and they haven't just been kept alive. They have been like, even the original construction of these buildings were impressive because they have that kind of just stature to them. And it makes me ask a lot of questions. I'm not trying to laud it or put it up on a pedestal, but I'm just saying that there is, when you look at that, you see strength of heritage and culture. You just see that being passed along. And the point is that the question is just, what value does it have? What value should we place on it? And again, I think I would like to just circle back around to this, and that is that we have received a unique blessing in heritage and culture, and we do well to just understand that, to recognize its strengths, and to recognize its weaknesses, and have the kind of discussions we had this morning to decide how it is that we go forward. I think one of the things that it's so important that our heritage and culture be built on truth and foundational beliefs and convictions that have biblical standing. They are there, and that's so important. But from there on, our actual practice is so much more nuanced, and it's difficult sometimes to lay your finger on some of those things. And so, I mean, just, okay, so I'll try to just be practical, as we were practical this morning, to give some examples of ways in which we can think about what we've received, you know, from our parents' practice, what we've carried forward, and whether or not we're carrying those forward. And one of them would be just our assembly here in this building. One of them is probably we're more relaxed with our children than most of us that in our heritage and practice that we grew up in. Okay? We're more relaxed with our children in this assembly. And so if that's a good thing or if it's a bad thing, we've chosen to make some changes on that. And yet somehow we need to find that balance between, is it working for us? Are our children getting too carried away? Have they become too free? We've all talked about these things before. It's not a new subject. I'm just bringing it back up as an example of one of those places. Probably another place is our dress, our formal dress or dress clothes for the assembly. And that's something that most of us have carried and have appreciated, and it's brought some value to it. It's not just unique to the Mennonites. You can go into some other settings and see that very strongly as well. And so what place does that have? How are we doing with it? So we're making some changes. And is that a good thing? Another change that some of us have, I'm looking to this side because it seems like our sister's side of the house, we probably have a stronger pattern and culture that we've carried forward on that side of the house than we have on this side of the house, to be completely fair. But another one is just the fact of having a top button closed as a dress pattern. So we laid down my dad talks about the bow ties being laid down back in the day. He saw that it's come to an end, and as a child. And so anyway, but we chose to say we're going to, in a statement of this assembly, and a dress statement, that's what we're going to do. That's what we practiced without really speaking it, without really saying thou shalt. It's what we practiced. And so there is some changes to that. And so is that an okay thing or not? I think it's questions that we can ask. What are we replacing? Is it one of the questions we talked about this morning? There's place for change when we change it in the right direction, when we change it in a positive way. And of course, the best change is intentional change, not careless change. And so I'm asking the questions for us just to think about them. So we're thinking about families building church because that's what it comes down to. It does come down to that. And Christ builds his church. I'm not replacing any of the salvational stuff. All of the foundational, life-changing, heart-changing pieces, all of that remain in Christ. But as we carry that forward, it always does produce something. Families build church when they look at the culture and practice of the main and choose to embrace it, I believe. Unless it is actively opposed to biblical obedience. But when they look at the culture and practice of the main, of the, I just said it, I just wrote it in this way, of the main body and choose to embrace it. Well, let's continue on. And this is tied very closely. I already mentioned it some, but our family builds church when we bring reverence with them into the church. And this is a place, again, I have preached the message and I have believed in my heart and I stand on this truth that I like to make the distinction that this building is simply a building. It is one that simply should make no major statement in our society except that it is a neutral place. It is not my house. It's not a business place. It is a place of worship, and it is a place that the doors are open for all to enter. That is what we believe, and while other people may look on and perceive otherwise, that is what we communicate. That's what we really feel, and we open our doors and welcome and embrace to folks who wish to come in. That's what this place is. This place beyond that is a place where the assembly comes together. It is the Church of Jesus Christ, the assembly of the saints. And so, when that assembly comes together, it is meeting God, and that's where the reverence part comes into play. And so we come to this place. We do recognize it as a different place when the church family is here together. This is a place where the ordinances take place. This is a place where the weddings are, where the funerals are, where confessions are made, and where victories are won. And what happens in the assembly cannot be replaced anywhere. It can't be replaced by our families. Our families have some of those same, your dad says to the family, they sit up to the table, children, I need to talk to you about what happened last night. I'm sorry that I lost my temper and I became angry to you and to you, and will you forgive me? Those kind of things take place at home. They should. It's normal. And that's one of the beautiful things about a godly home. But in the church, there is another dimension to that, and it's unique to this place. And so I want to encourage us together in this thing of reverence. And also, brothers, I confess that we've struggled to be on church as early as we should be. And I want to bless those of you who are teaching me a better way, because I come in and I see multiple of you sitting here. And so God help us with that. But let's keep our pressure on our children to bring order and rest to our service and the after service. So God help us with that. But again, families build the church when they engage that way. Families build the church as they bring their unique gifts. I think I'm about done. I'll just be very brief. When they bring their gifts, families build the church as they bring their unique gifts. There is unique gifts in this congregation, some amazing gifts. It really is amazing where... I mean, I'll just refer to one because it's more recent. But I felt like over the years, one of the things we were missing was somebody who figured out how to modulate the airflow of this place. And Brother Tony brought that gift. Brother Tony came in. He looked at our absence of fans on the roof now. On the ceiling, but he looked at what we had and he worked it in a way that was different than some of the rest of us have. And so that's unique gifts. So we could lift up, not lifting him up necessarily, I'm just recognizing that's a unique gift that we were blessed with, among others. But there they are. And so we bring those gifts to the church. And again, this is where gifts get developed in the church as well. But families build church as they respect authority at home and beyond. Authority, yes. Again, a trigger word in our society, but it's a good thing. It's not something to fight, but rather to recognize its place in our lives and to welcome it And our children need to see this in dad and mom. And our children need to see this authority, as I'm saying, authority in their parents, that they actually do say, no, we're not going to do that. Or, yes, that's a good plan, and so on. You see that kind of interaction, or we need to discuss this and make a decision and lead in that, those kinds of things. And again, as children grow up in that environment, they understand the role of authority in their lives. And the church needs families that understand authority and order. And parents, we need to have this authority backing us in our homes from time to time as well. So it's a very reciprocal relationship. God help us. Again, in this area, we live in an age where authority is being torn down. And we don't need less authority, but we do need to continually revive good, benevolent, godly authority. We need to keep cultivating that because it's so easy for us to fall into a ditch on that. Well, families build church when they recognize, my last point here, as community. Our churches need community where of strong families. And strong families need community that the church brings. And so, again, churches need that strong family unit to come into its doors and to carry out and go out of its doors and live their lives, and godly lives. And then our families need that community. I mean, it's true. We don't have too many young people here, and I hear it from our children. Youth. We don't have too many youth, and there's just not many youth here. Well, children need that kind of community and fellowship, and the church brings that to us. Well, family life is where our children grow up, where we ourselves as parents get shaped as well. And church life rounds us out to make us a better person, takes the edge off. The glow of the church should come back into our homes with us. And there should also be a vitality from our families that flows into the church. It needs it. We need that. Both need each other. I'll just say this in closing. When Christ is in our home, in our schools, and at the center of our church, we do have a blessed and wonderful heritage to live in, to raise our families in, and to show to the world. So may God help us with that. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow here before you this morning, and we do thank you for this church family. Thank you for the way that it has challenged my own life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be fathers and mothers in homes that are raising up families and children that bring honor to your name and that are able to live out your principles. And Lord, we know that we've come short. We know that we've failed in many ways. And yet we do pray for your grace. We pray for courage as we go forward into this new week. Help us to see at least one or two areas this week that we can sharpen up, that we can make some changes, that we can strengthen some weak spot so that our family would be stronger, that it would be closer, and that it would shine a brighter light in a dark world. And so we pray again for that grace. Bless this congregation as we go from here. Bless those who could not be here this morning, wherever they are. Be near to them. We just pray that you would keep us from the wiles of the evil one. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.